Good morning. Our first reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, commencing at the first verse and reading through to verse 11. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Trevor. Brilliant. So, as I've said, we are reaching week 5 in our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we're looking this week at, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's a line that we can be unsure about, isn't it? And maybe even misunderstand, as though it's suggesting God might want to lead us into temptation. So I looked at a few other translations to try and get my head around what this is saying. And the New Living Translation says, "Don't let us yield to temptation." I thought that was really helpful. Don't let us yield, give ourselves to temptation. The Message, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, says, "Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil." There's something about, "Keep me safe, Lord. Keep me from giving myself to something that is not right with you." Would God tempt us? James says in his letter that God does not tempt anybody. And it's good to remember, isn't it, that God's promises over you and me are good. God's a God of love, a God who delights over you, who loves you, who longs to protect you, shield you, that he may be a refuge to you and a shield to you. So this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is saying, may I not yield to temptation, may I not give myself to that place, but may I rest in God's presence and know his joy and his peace. But I'm wondering if there's anybody here who hasn't felt temptation's pull ever. I think we all are very familiar, aren't we, with the pull of temptation. Just like the game with the straight line, you know, we're walking down the path that God has for us. But temptation comes to distract us, doesn't it, and pull us away from walking along that path. Has anyone ever felt tempted in any way at all? Yeah, most of us are pretty honest here this morning. And notice that the things that tempt us aren't always bad things, are they, in themselves? But when they cause us to leave that path, when they cause us to leave behind the path that God has for us to walk down, the life he has for us, when those temptations cause us to turn away, then we've got a problem, haven't we? We're giving in to temptation and we're turning away from God. And notice as well, it's different things that catch different people, isn't it? We're all susceptible to different things. Notice that with the game. For some people, they are not at all interested in chocolate. And for others, it might be the thing that absolutely grabbed them. I wonder what it is that that catches you? The Church Times every day. I wonder what it is that catches you. In our reading, if you look at where temptation comes in the life of Jesus, it comes straight after he's had a very significant spiritual experience. If you look in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you, we're in Matthew 4. At the end of Matthew 3, Jesus has been baptized right before this time of being tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus has been baptized and he's heard these words, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Temptation often comes to us after something has happened significantly. After a spiritual high, maybe it's a service or an event that you've been to where you've really encountered God. You've known God in a very, very special way. And then you go back home, you get back on with life. That's when temptation will slip in. Maybe it's a time when you've helped, you've served, you've used your gifts for God's glory, and then you go home. That's when temptation comes knocking at your door. Jesus has his baptism and then he finds himself surrounded by these whispering voices. Are you really the Son of God? Is this really who you are? Does he really care for you? I wonder if you've ever heard similar whispers over your life. Are you sure God really loves you? Are you sure he's really forgiven you? Does he really forget the wrong things we do? More than that, does he really not remember them? Do you really belong in the family of God? Anyone ever heard those whispers? So temptation often comes after a spiritual high and whispers lies into our ears to try and make us question God, to doubt God. And you can see here what temptation is all about. It's trying to undermine who you and I are in Christ. It's trying to deny who we are in Christ. And it's also trying to prevent us from walking that line, from walking that path that God has for us, to prevent us from living that life that God calls us to in Jesus. In our reading, the devil tempts Jesus in three ways. He says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." This is the temptation to satisfy your physical desires yourself instead of trusting in God to provide you with all that you need. Has anyone ever tried to satisfy their physical desires themselves? Whatever that means to you. Then the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of this temple. See if God loves you enough to send his angels." This is a temptation to sensationalize things, to hype things up, to make something happen instead of simply trusting God, walking in obedience to his ways, trusting him to reveal himself in his way and in his time. And then finally, the third one in our reading from Matthew 4, the devil says, goes for the big one here, "Forget your heavenly Father and worship me, and I will make sure you have all the power, all the prestige you could ever want." This is the temptation to turn away from God and to live for yourself, to be the boss of your own life. When my kids were little, they used to say to Nick and I, "You're not the boss of me," when they were really little. I remember them saying that quite a lot. "You're not the boss of me." It's the temptation to be the boss of your own life, even if it means denying what you know to be true, denying God and bowing down to worship evil and the devil. There are many ways that the devil seeks to tempt us, but it's never really about that thing, is it? That sin, that Church Times, that chocolate, whatever it is. It's not about that thing. It's about seeking to undermine who you are in Christ Jesus as a beloved daughter or son of God, as one of his family. It's about seeking to deny that, and it's about trying to prevent you from walking that path that God has for you, living that life in all its fullness that you and I are called to in Jesus. So how are you when temptation comes your way? James, in his letter, says, resist the devil and he will flee. Makes it sound very easy, doesn't he? How do we resist the devil? Well, looking in our passage today, Jesus uses scripture very effectively, doesn't he? He knows his Bible, he knows his scripture. And in a little while, Jude's going to help us to wrestle with that question. How do I resist temptation? How do I resist this pull that pulled me this way and that way, seeking to take me away from the life that God has for me? Some of us, I think, in this room have given in to temptation too much, and we know it. We've let it rule over us. We've let it take us away from that life that God has for us, from enjoying God's love and delight over us, and from walking that path. And I don't say this to make anyone feel beaten up or riddled with guilt. I say it because right now is a good time to bring that to God. Bring it to him. And because Jesus died on that cross, he took our sin, he took our punishment upon himself so that we can be forgiven and free. So we're going to spend a moment just in quiet now, thinking about how do I deal with temptation? What am I tolerating in my life that I should just say, be gone, flee from me in Jesus' name? Just a moment to think about that, and then we're going to say a prayer of confession together. If you find it helpful to close your eyes, feel free to do that. But just a moment of quiet. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind those areas where we give in too readily, too easily to temptation? Repent. Turn around. Come back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. We have not always worshipped God, our Creator. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We have not always followed Christ, our Saviour. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We have not always trusted in the Spirit, our guide. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. May the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to live in the power of the Spirit all our days. Amen.
Our second reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Trevor. Good readings, eh? Do you know, it's such a privilege to have an opportunity to stand here and look at my church, the brothers and sisters here, because I love you lot. Okay, so here's Paul, and he's been visiting the church, in Ephesus. And during his ministry, Paul has been dragged off the street many times, hasn't he? He's received, 49 lashes or something awful. He's been thrown into prison, guarded by Roman soldiers. He's really suffered for spreading the gospel of Christ. Now, it may well be that we'll never have to do that. But we are attacked, aren't we? So in this message to the church, he does all that he can to encourage us, them, those of Jesus' followers then, and us now, to keep going, to keep standing, to pray for each other, to continue meeting in worship and prayer, and also to spread the news, the good news of Jesus, wherever we go. Now, Paul knew that that would sometimes be hard. But Jesus said, as he left this earth, what did he say? Go and make disciples. And I believe that's for every one of us. I'm going to ask you other questions, so shout out back at me. So question, is it worth the effort if just one person that we speak to about following Jesus turns to him in repentance and receives his salvation?
Yes.
I'll say yes. Imagine when you get to meet Jesus and find standing beside him someone who you spoke to in this life about him that caused him to give his life to Jesus. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But how do we do it? Okay, firstly, I think we need to be fully, not partially committed to Jesus. Not half in, half out. You know what? In God's eyes, there's no middle ground. He said in Revelation to another church, "You're not hot for me, neither are you cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." That's what God said. So no half measures, folks. We must put our whole self into Christ's hands. Jesus said, "Believe in me and be baptized, and you will receive..." Who? The Holy Spirit. You see, why? Because we can't serve God in our own strength. I think that comes hard for some of us who are strong characters. We can't serve God in our own strength. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no... Can you believe he said this? John 6:63. The flesh is no help at all. No help at all. To receive God's strength, we must be willing to put our human pride aside and humble ourselves to Jesus. Not in parts, not on Sunday mornings, all of us, all of the time. And then follow him as he calls us to. And when we do, that same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus when he was a man on earth will empower us. Now that's more like it, isn't it? Now we can be strong enough to stand against anything that comes against us. And when we continue to walk with Jesus day by day and depend on him, not ourselves, we become more and more like him. Can you believe that you're becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, it's true. The more we trust and follow him, the more we will be like him. Now, Marcus has said that our Father doesn't tempt his children, but he does sometimes test us. And why? Why? Why does he test us? To strengthen us. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. To strengthen us and to lead us on as we follow him and copy him. So Paul uses the analogy of the uniform of a Roman soldier. Pete, can we have we got the picture, Jim? To teach the church how to go forward in their faith to fight against spiritual opposition. Spiritual opposition. But what power are we fighting against that wants to hurt us, tempt us, cause us to be afraid? Satan. The devil. We don't talk about him a lot these days. It's not very comfortable, is it? Yeah, the devil and his helpers. He seeks to destroy Jesus' followers, to destroy us. He's jealous. He's a liar. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows yours, he knows mine. And that's where he pulls on our flesh, isn't he? Well, question. Hang on a minute. Aren't we humans strong enough to resist this temptation? Oh, no. What did Jesus do? As Marcus said, when he was human, alone in the desert for 40 days without food and drink, good gracious me, he was tempted to the highest degree because he was human then. So did he fight back with clever answers or engage in discussion with his vile enemy? Did he? No. His human strength was no good. So what did he use? He used the word of God. He didn't answer in his words. He answered in words from our Bible. And Paul now calls that the belt of truth. The belt of truth. All of the parts of a soldier's uniform were attached to the belt. Well, except the helmet, of course. So it was of vital importance. The devil and his minions are no competition for God's truth. Well, you tell me where we can find every day the absolute truth. In our Bibles. And we've all got one and we hold it and we have it in our houses and we need to read it. In this crazy world of bizarre opinions and diversions, only this is the absolute and perfect truth. And we must never, never change it. Revelation 22, listen to Jesus' words to John. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. That's pretty dark, isn't it? But the good news to those who belong to Jesus is that we can all own this truth, so we must all find a way to read it and obey it. And that's what house groups are for. That's what prayer groups are for. That's what's coming together to worship God in churches for, to grow as disciples of Jesus. And then next, Paul speaks about, I don't know if it's next, the breastplate of righteousness. What does that protect? What does that protect? Our hearts, yeah. Yeah, it's not a tiddly little thing like he's holding. This is the one I'm talking about, the shield of faith, and it would cover the whole body of the soldier. You see, we can only be righteous by accepting Jesus as our Saviour, because when he died, he took with him all of our sins, all your sins, all my sins, all the sins that we're going to commit next week and next year as well. That's the only way that men and women can be righteous, because in our human nature, we are weak and prone to sin. But what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Next, just like the disciples of old, we must wear comfortable shoes. We must be easy in our walking, which means we must be willing and at ease to go for Jesus, to fight the enemy with him. Jesus told his followers when he left them, go and make disciples, go. What's that mean for me and you? Well, in other words, tell your story, because we've all got a story, haven't we, of how it was that we met with Jesus, how it was when we were convinced that this was the way and received his spirit. And despite the actions of people that we meet, we must love them, because that's what Jesus did. Every time he met a person, however foul and sinful they were, the first thing he did was he loved them because he wanted the best for them. And that's what we must do, and continue to pray for people. And if they say no, well, no one can stop you for praying for them when you get home, can they? And God hears our prayers. I've forgotten that bit, actually. These shields, the Roman shields, were made of wood, but they would cover them or surround them with leather. And before they went out to fight with the enemy, they would soak the leather in water. Anybody know why they did that? Because enemies in those days would take strips of cloth around the point of their arrow and soak them in tar or pitch, and they would set light to them. So when these arrows hit the shields, the water that they'd soaked would put it out. God's spirit in us puts out any fire from the enemy. Christ is in us. Our trust must be in him alone, even when hard times come, because he will never forsake us and never let us down. And then the helmet of salvation. They're a bit glamorous, aren't they? But also vital, because they protected the soldier's head. So if we're on Jesus' side and defend ourselves from the evil one, we need to protect our minds, as Marcus said, from thoughts and ideas that come to tempt us and lie to us. These are the lies that the devil uses, like damning accusations or telling us we're no use. This is my one. Every day, you're no use, you're no use. It comes from my upbringing, I think, but I know who's saying it now, and I say, Jesus, I'm not listening to that voice. Will you send him packing? And do you know what he does? Every time. You're not good enough. And he reminds us of past sins, which, as Marcus said, God has forgotten long ago. Philippians 4:6 says, or 7, don't be anxious about anything. God's got us. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving always, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So don't we have any weapons? Do we have a weapon to use? We so do. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is, again, the infallible Word of God here in our hands. We need to study God's Word. I know it's difficult, but once you start, you can't stop. We must get it into our souls. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living, it's not dead, it's living still, and it's active. It's sharper than any sword that has two edges. It cuts deep enough to separate soul from spirit. It can separate joints from bones. It judges the thoughts and the purposes of our mind, of our heart. So, as always, our Father has given us all that we could ever need for our spiritual health and protection. And he calls us all to go with him into battle with Jesus, praying all the time for each other, encouraging each other, and standing strong in this precious word. Let's do it, so that through us he can call people to himself, because God wants all to be saved. And then one day, when Jesus returns, we will live forever with him, where there will be no more evil. And all believers from every part of the globe will worship our God together with his angels. Those early disciples, as I said at the beginning, had an absolute passion for Jesus. Nothing could stop them. They shared God's passion that none should be lost. And I think today that we should ask God to give us this passion so that we can stand up and fight and still stand our ground, not in our humanity, but in God's spirit.